So Psalm 33, and let's begin reading in verse 1. We're only going to go down to verse 6, because verses 5 and 6, even though technically they're part of the providence of the work of creation, they really set the tone, because God does everything by His Word, and that's what He's going to talk about in verses 5 and 6. So let's begin reading Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So the command here to us is that we would do what? There's three commands in the first three verses. Give me the first one. We are to rejoice in the Lord. So let's just pause here and let's ask ourselves, how's our heart engaged with that right now? My guess is, we're probably all over the map in temperature on this. Okay? Some of us may come in here, we've had a rough day, circumstances of the day, the way we've been thinking, the way we haven't been meditating on the Word, the non-renewal of our mind by the Scripture. We've come in here, and with that kind of spirit, I can guarantee you that your rejoicer is cold. We have others, you know, you're in varying degrees. You got the other extreme. Probably, I've been meditating on this psalm for the last couple of days. You know, here you got the rejoicing, the meditation, the renewal of the mind, the excitement that's there, the zeal that's been promoted for this. And then you got all different degrees in between, don't you? Okay, you got some people, you know, they're kind of warm. You know, their burner is on simmer. Okay. And you got it all the way up to the standard, which wouldn't be me, it would be the Lord. The rejoicing of the Lord Himself. So you got to rejoice in the Lord, and the command doesn't go out to lost people, it actually comes out to what type of people? Justified people, saved people. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, because of all the people on the face of the earth, it is most fitting, isn't it, for righteous people to praise their God for what He has done for them. And so you have, you have this command here, shout with joy, exalt Him, you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. That praise, that shout extends to the use, even to the use of instruments. And so in verse 2, you got praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. And of course, what you have here is stringed instruments, praising Him for His goodness. We're to confess the Lord with our instrumentation before Him. Then in verse 3, you got another imperative, and that is to sing. Who's the object of our song? It's the Lord. It's not our feelings. Okay? It's not just trying to make us feel better. Our hearts are to be in harmony with Him, and out of that harmony with Him, or if I'm going to put it in New Testament terms, being filled with His Spirit, we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, making melody, where? In our heart, unto the Lord. Okay, so it's not, I'm singing something to make me feel better, so that I think that I'm doing something to the Lord. No, it's my heart is in tune with Him, my mind is meditating on His words, those words are being engrafted, they're affecting my heart, and out of the fullness of that Spirit, we praise Him, we confess Him with our song and with our instrumentality. The reason we're to sing and rejoice and praise Him is for His works. And we saw that verses 4 through 9, which is His works of creation. You got verses 10 through 17, which is his works of providence. And then in verse 18 and 19, you got the work of salvation or the work of deliverance. And then the last three verses, you actually have the attitude of the psalmist and a prayer in which he concludes, verse 22, "Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." So it's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? Now, note here in your psalm the commands: rejoice in the Lord, he's the object. Verse 2, praise the Lord, he's the object. Verse 3, sing unto him, he's the object. And you'll note the first word in verse 4 is what? Here's the reason. Okay, now we're only going to look at verses 5 and 6. So let me read it again. Excuse me, verses 4 and 5. As we look at these two verses, tell me, if we're going to boil it all down, why we should sing and exalt and confess unto him. So let's read it together. "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." So if you're going to boil all that down, can you boil it all down? Why should we be doing this? Because well, that's good. But I think there's something even more fundamental. He is right. You know, every one of you are looking at his characteristics. I'm looking at agency. In other words, how does God do what he does? By his what? His word. Now look at verse 4. "For the word of the Lord is right." Now, is God right? Yes. Is he righteous? Absolutely. Is he good? Yes. Is he pure? Absolutely. Upright? I mean, he's the source, right? But the reason why the psalmist is praising God is not just because of his character, it's because of what he did by saying something. When it comes to the works of creation, how does God do the work of creation? He does it by his... All right? When it comes to the work of providence, how does God do that?
Word.
By his word, what comes out of his mouth. When he delivers us in salvation, how does God do it? By his word. Christ was, is, the what made flesh?
Word.
The word made flesh. Okay? And that word bears all the same essence as God the Father himself. And we call that the Son. So what we have is the reason. The reason is centered around the word of the Lord, verse 4, and what was done by that word. And that is called his works. So you see a correspondence in verse 4. You got the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Now, the Lord loves righteousness, doesn't he? I think Alfreda mentioned that. Okay, how is his righteousness expressed? Well, he is righteous, but his word is also what? Righteous in what it does. And so you have the earth full of the goodness of the Lord. How does God do that? You remember in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, if you just love people who love you back, lost people can do that. He said, but you're to be like your Father which is in heaven, because he gives rain upon the just and the unjust. Okay, how does God send rain? By his, say it louder, by his word. Does everybody see that? Everybody understand that? He does everything he does through the mediation of his word. everything. And so what a beautiful picture that is for us, and the calls for us to pause, because this is the reason that we are to exalt, verse 1, that we are to confess the Lord with stringed instruments, verse 2, and that we are to sing unto Him a new song skillfully and loudly. We're to do this because of the word of the Lord and the works that have flowed out of that word. Now, if you believe in evolution, you have just destroyed your joy in the Lord. Okay? And, you know, that theme of evolution showed up in the Supreme Court the last 2 days. And even today in Christianity, they're arguing that even Christianity evolves, takes on new forms. And so, if you believe in evolution, and you think God just kind of, you know, cranked everything up, and, you know, kind of let it go, and, you know, there it is, and, you know, it's moving around, and it's kind of chaotic, and it's up to us to keep it straight, okay? And that we're moving from greater understanding to greater understanding, okay? Then your joy is destroyed. Why? Because you have no hope. If there is not a personal being who created, controls, and delivers, we have no hope. Now, when you're 20, you may think that you could, you know, if you were king of the universe, you could handle it. Okay? But something happens when you get older. What happens? Well, you kind of learn what? Number one, you can't change the whole world. Number two, you can't control the whole world. Number three, in many cases, you don't even want to anymore, because you can barely control yourself. And so here we have this wonderful reason of the Word of God that is, look at verse 4, is right. That word right in Hebrew is a very interesting term. It's a term that I used to use when I was in Hebrew in Israel all the time when people asked me directions. It's a word that means straight. So I would actually use this word when I told people. They said, well, how do you get to such and such a place? Well, I would point my hand down there. I'd go, Yasar, Yasar. And then I would say, take a left, take a right, wherever you're going. This is this word. It's like I'd be saying, right, right, right. Not take a right, but straight, straight, straight. Now let me ask you this. Can you exalt in the Lord because of that? Let's think about it. Can you see any benefit with the fact that the word of the Lord is straight, it's right, it's true, versus what? Folks, if it's not straight, it's crooked. Now, which would you rather have? If I'm giving you directions, okay, or if something's going to be done like a work, would you rather it come to pass in a straight fashion, or would you rather, you know, do, you know, one of those? You'd rather it be what? Straight, clear, true, right. Can you exalt in that? Because our word's not that way. You can go to the library, you can go and Google the internet, and you will find all kinds of things written by man, and it's this way and that way and this way and that way and right and left and back and forth. And you know what? God said, let there be light. Tell me what happened.
It didn't go this way, back, forward, then turn, dark, light, flicker for a little while. It what? It was. Hallelujah for that. The word of the Lord is right. It's true. It's straight. And because of that, the works that are a result of that word are done or come to pass, or the works themselves are in what? It's in truth. The word there has a nuance of truth in the sense of faithfulness. Now, can you exalt in that? What would you think about a being, and we don't know any beings like this, who every time they said something, that's the way it was? Now, let's think about this a while. When it comes to God, are you suspicious of Him? Do you really wonder if what He says is really going to be? What do you think? Well, I would argue the fact is, yes, we are suspicious. And you're going to ask me why. Because the opposite of faith is unbelief. And the sin that does so easily beset us is being skeptical of what God has said. I'll just throw out an instance. Let's say your bank account's low. Ever been there? Let's say you have a bill. God says, I'll provide all your need. And I'm assuming that the bill is a need. Not a luxury, okay, it's a need. Does God say He's going to supply your need? Have you ever been skeptical about whether that really is going to be or not? Have you ever come up with plan B, just in case if God doesn't do what you want Him to do? Or am I the only one that's done that? We are skeptical people. In fact, as a pastor, I have sat beside the beds of godly saints who expressed to me, Pastor, is it really true? Now, don't be hard on people like that. We've never been there. Are you there? We are skeptical people. And the amazing thing is, now, this dear brother over here, would you agree that he's a man of integrity? Better be, or we wouldn't have him be our treasurer. Okay? But I'm going to tell you what. I am more quick to put my trust in him than I am in God. People do it all the time. But the fact is, compared to God, He's untrustworthy. Yes?
Barbara's not saying anything. I'm just trying to get you to think through this now. Okay?
When we're talking about the Word of the Lord, and this is the reason why we are to be exalting. Every Sunday we come here and we're anticipating that in this pulpit, the Bible is going to be opened. The Word of God is going to be given. And then we leave with no joy. How can that be? Only if we're skeptical. To some measure, to some degree, that God really means what He says. You know Balaam, you remember Balaam?
As wicked as that man was, and he was wicked, he told Balak, God is not like a man. He cannot lie. Now think about this. He cannot. Can you let that resonate inside here a little bit? Cannot. He said, well, maybe. No. It never enters his mind. He doesn't know how to. We know how to. He doesn't know how to. It is impossible. You believe this? Do you really believe this? It's impossible for God to lie. And I'm telling you, when you think about that, there's a strong part of you that does get excited and says, thank you, Lord, for that. But there's something inside a human being that says, this isn't what I experience here under the sun. Do our politicians lie? Do they change their minds? Do our friends, our spouses, our acquaintances, right? There's all this fluctuation that's going on, but God's word is straight in His works. The things that He does are done in truth, a truth that is faithful to who He is. He cannot lie. Sometimes I like to put that on a little tape recorder, a little MP3, a little iPod thing, and just says it over and over. God cannot lie. God cannot lie. Hey, Frank, you believe that? God cannot lie. And in my superficiality, I say, yes, I know that. I understand that. I believe that. But when it comes to living it out, I question Him, don't we? And we question Him for many reasons, but folks, when we sit and think about this, think about God's Word in His works of creation. So we got one. Let there be, and there was. There was a creative act before that when He created the chaos that was there. The waters that the Holy Spirit winged over, vibrated over. Okay, you got all this chaos created on day one. Then you got Him saying, let there be light. He begins to form it like an architect. To form it and to fill it. Right? Isn't that amazing? And you know, we sit here and we go, yep. We're wicked people, aren't we? And then a human being gets up, a fallible, depraved human being, and he hits a little ball over a fence. And the whole crowd goes crazy. I'm telling you, our great God speaking a word and causing existence to come out of nothing is infinitely more worthy of praise than that. Or how about this? How about the works of providence? Verses 10 and following. Look at verse 10. Aren't you glad that God brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing? You know, we're in a situation in America of this perversity of sodomy. The media is saying, it's inevitable, it's inevitable, it's coming, you better submit to it, it's coming. Oh, yes. It may come. The Lord may permit it. But you know, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to nothing. Amen? You believe that? How does He do it? He spoke it. He speaks it. Can't you rejoice about that? When everything looks dark, everything looks like it's all going to overwhelm us, when it looks like Christianity is going to be extinguished, I thought about this the other day. You can't extinguish Christianity. Even if you took every Christian out of the earth, you can't extinguish it because Christianity is Christ. And He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. All He has to do is show up in the clouds. Right? But what about the works of salvation? Folks, can you think of anything greater than the Word being made flesh, His glory being seen in a baby? Who would have thought? That king would have never thought, behold, a virgin is going to conceive and bear a child. And the child grows up, and he confounds the doctors at age 12. He tells his parents, you know, you should know by now I've got to be about my father's business. Would that have perplexed you? Then he comes up and he's baptized. John the Baptist says, I don't need to baptize you, you need to baptize me. He calls nobodies, the despised of the community. He has this little band of followers. He has mass numbers because all they wanted was free medical facilities and free food. And he comes down, and at the end of the day, even though he told them, didn't he? Did he say he was going to suffer? Did he say he was going to be spit upon? Did he say he was going to die? Did he say he's going to rise again? Why didn't you believe him? Because we're skeptical, aren't we? There he is. And on the third day, up from the grave, he arose. And the one who saw him thought he was a gardener. Rabboni. Is God's Word faithful? Can He deliver? Folks, if He can deliver His Son from the strongest thing God ever said, and here's what He said, the soul that sins shall, tell me, die. Jesus took my sins. If He can deliver His Son, you think He can deliver you? You think He created you? Then you can lay your head down because God cannot lie. And folks, this is something to exalt in the Lord over. What about, think about this. Here you got this earth. You got the seas, you got the whole land, and of course scientists who don't know, but they speculate that it used to be all one landmass. Okay? So you got this all one landmass, you got the earth that's in the water and out of the water, you got all this going on here. And God says, you know what I did? I'm the one that keeps the Atlantic Ocean from overflowing Richmond. Because if I didn't give the word, if I didn't put a boundary there by my word, the waters of which at one time the earth was submerged in, those waters would overcome the dry land. You believe that, or do you think the moon's doing it? It's His Word. Now think about that. When you, if you're out at the beach in the winter and you're looking out there and you see these waves coming in, that's not the time to teach your children about the tide and the moon and all the effects and the gravity that's going on there. It's time to tell them, you know the reason why this water doesn't go past there is the Word of the Lord. You believe that? He says that. Or how about this? Here you got the waters, you got the dry land. Are you ready for this? And the earth's barren. The earth had no ability to give life. None. You remember this from our study in Genesis, those of you that were there? Here's the earth. It's just barren. And God said, let the earth... What's the next two words? There you go. And what happens? Grass. I mean, it just
comes in trees and vegetation by word. And folks, I'm telling you, the angels who were there, Job says that the angels, when they saw, when they heard this, and they saw this happen, they heard the word of the Lord, and they saw the works happening, the Bible says that all the angels spontaneously exulted in joy because of it. And what do? And I'm saying we, right? We say, that's nice, another study on Genesis. You got that origination, don't you? You got these magnificent stars that are out here. I told you about the time I took one of the children out there and I pointed out all those stars and I said, you know, God made all that by His Word. And they were like, okay. And I'm not condemning them at all, because that's the way we all are. We fail to see the majesty of what's out there. And because of that, what's robbed in our heart? Joy. Joy. Our eyes are always like the muckraker in Pilgrim's Progress. And our eyes are down like this and we're like, whoa, whoa. And they're like, look up, look up. I am. All this mud, all this to clean up. I'm being a little sarcastic, aren't I? But the point is still there. Folks, God's Word brings all things to origination. How are you born again? By His Word. You say, well, there's nothing in me. I can't live the Christian life. I can't be a Christian. Right. There's nothing there. But the God who calls something from nothing can recreate you. This is His origination. But not only this, but we learned when we went through Genesis that not only does God's Word bring all things to origination, God causes all things to grow. I remember there were several times in our children's lives that there were certain medical issues that came up and just took it to the Lord. He's the one causing bones to grow. Someone says, well, it's the growth plates. Where the plates go down, all this. That's what they tell us about Matthew's legs. The plates go down, and, you know, all this is going on. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Okay, but why are the growth plates doing that? The Word of the Lord is what causes growth. And so, when you walk out here and you see a tree, can you get excited about the Lord about that? The tree's alive. Some of the things in my yard need to be made alive. The tree's alive because God breathed it forth. It's amazing, isn't it? The grass. The bugs. I was looking the other day. I got a bird feeder in the back of the yard just like many of you do. And got this nasty woodpecker that's decided how he's gotten around my contraptions so he can get his little beak in there so he can get the food out. But I looked out the other day and there was this beautiful, beautiful cardinal. And he was there and he was all alone and he would look around kind of majestically like, I own this. This is my feeding trough. And then he'd stick his head in there and get a couple of seeds. Then he'd look around like, this is my perch. This is my throne. And I sat there and I thought, by the word of the Lord, that bird was formed and created and he grew. It's not the bugs they eat. It's the word of the Lord that's given these abilities, this procreation that is there. You believe that? I do. You go to a zoo, you see all those wonderful animals that are there. It's amazing, isn't it? Not only did we learn that God's Word brings all things to origination, that God's Word brings all things for growth, but God's Word brings everything to completion. When God says something, there's time limitations on it. You agree with that? Like, I'm standing here in front of you now in some form of animation because God's Word brought this animation to pass. I have a limitation. This body has a limitation, doesn't it? Okay? Who determines that? The Lord does, doesn't He? He determines when this body is to die. He determines for a saint when to be absent from that body, you're to be present with Him. He determines that. My mother always told me when I was younger, she said, I'll never live past 65. Guess what? She's older than 65. Okay? And some of you, you know, may have thought, well, I'll never get that old. And you're much older than what you thought you may be. Some people die sooner than what? Than they think. This is the word of the Lord. There's completion to all things. In fact, Peter says that when God spoke this creation into existence in all parts of that creation, that word created in the creation itself its completion time. By the word of the Lord, the creation awaits its destruction by heat. The fire is already built into. To put it in scientific, we're sitting in a creation and a universe that's one big atomic bomb. That's exciting. It's going to be recreated. And Hebrews says the only thing that's going to be left are things that can't be shaken. Like God, in whom there is no shadow of turning. Can't you be happy about that? Can't we be excited? This is our great God and Creator. The psalmist is. Rejoice. Sing. Confess the Lord with a harp. Play skillfully. Don't hide yourself. Sing with a loud voice unto Him. The word of the Lord has been spoken. That word has the power to create. It has the power to endure. Can you snuff out God's word? I could make you a promise, and you could make that promise not come to pass. When God makes a promise, it's true, it's straight, it's faithful, it's right, isn't it? So it endures. Not only that, God's Word not only creates and endures, it sustains. Isn't it amazing that this universe hasn't collapsed? They say, well, you know, the universe is expanding. It is slowing down. It's expanding, expanding, expanding. One day it's going to turn around. It's going to start coming back this way. Whatever it does, you better hide for cover. Folks, we have a universe that our orbit around the sun, if it differed by 1,000 miles or 10,000 miles, our whole climate would change. And it just does that. Is He faithful? Is His Word faithful? Aren't you glad the sun comes up every day? What if you had to get up in the morning and say, hey, I wonder what the weatherman said. I wonder if the sun's going to be up in the morning. We suppose it's going to be up because God is faithful. His Word is true. In fact, we have what we call natural laws. Laws of nature that we can count on, like gravity. Why are you counting on that? Because His Word is faithful. It does what He has sent it forth to do, unlike ours. Can't you rejoice over that? Can't you take a magnet
put some iron on it, see the magnetic field around it, and say, where did the Lord get that? He created it, He brought it to pass. The word of the Lord is right. And it completes, it creates, and endures, and sustains according to God's thought and intent. Now that's not in any of my words. I may have a thought, and I may have an intent, but once that word goes forth, it may do what? It can do anything from my end. I wrote a letter the other day, an email. I meant it to say A. The person took it to say B. I had a thought and I had an intent and I wrote it down, but it didn't come across that way. You ever done something like that? You ever said something? You meant to be good. They took it as bad. All of a sudden you have all this perception that's going on. Folks, whatever God's intent is, whatever His thoughts are surrounding it, it happens. So when God said, let the earth bring forth flying animals, He did intend to create a butterfly. And He did intend for the butterfly to look like He thought it. Can't you rejoice in that? Or is that like, okay. I remember one time I went through many of these things, and one of the children at the end, this wasn't here, one of the children at the end said, man, this sounded like science class. Yeah, maybe with a twist. And folks, God's Word, here's another thing about God's Word in His faithfulness. God's Word can operate directly, meaning it can bring something out of nothing. Or He can do things indirectly. He can use means, like when He said, let the earth bring forth. He could have just said, let there be grass. But He created it not independently of the earth. He created it by His word through the earth. Isn't that amazing? Wish I could do that. And so because of that, I have great encouragement and great joy to be able to pray for our church. If it's not there, can He create it? If it is there, can He create it indirectly? He might use you to spill over grace into other people's lives. So you see the four there in verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of His words are done in truth. Now let's look at verse 5. What's the second word? Ah. In the Hebrew text, that word is a participle. It's not that He loved, punctiliar, it's He is loving. And what is God continually loving? Righteousness and... You know, the Lord's always making decisions. He looks down upon the children of men and He makes decisions. You think they're right? Are you sure? You ever grumbled about your circumstances? I'm like both hands in the air. You ever looked at something and wondered, God, why did you allow that? I mean, if I was God, I wouldn't have allowed it. My wife and I laugh a lot because we always say, you know, for both of us, they say, if either one of us was God, we'd be like Zeus. We just have lightning bolts. Zap, you're gone. Zap, you're gone. Okay? God's not like that, amen? When He makes a decision, it's right. Are you ready for this? All the time. regardless of my accusation to him, whether he really knows what he's doing. I've even told him he was wrong. Didn't bother him a lick. Children do that, you know. He loves this. He loves this. And folks, what you love, you delight in. What you love, you like to do. He loves. He's continually loving righteousness and judgment. You want God's love to be set upon you? Then reflect His righteousness and reflect His judgments. He loves that. So should the church love that? Should we love that? Well, that's an occasion for a song. Because what you love, you have harmony about. You have melody about. What you love is what you sing about. And then lastly here in verse 5, the earth is full of the what of the Lord? Goodness. And this word goodness is a goodness in relationship to His kindness. You know, people say to me, well, I just don't see God in anything. Well, the very fact you're in existence is a kindness of God. It's not because of your righteousness. The soul that sins shall what? Shall die. We deserve to die immediately. Why should He be patient with us? Folks, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That grass out there is His kindness. The birds in the air are His kindness. The animals that are out there are His kindness. The rain that's being sent that tells us that all the source of our blessings come from above is His kindness. The sun, S-U-N, is an expression of His kindness. The warmth that you feel, the protection you get from when it's really cold and really hot is His kindness. The food you have on your table is His kindness. The very fact we have, could we say this, indoor plumbing, stoves that work, an abundance of food. It's His kindness to you, not because you and I deserve it. If you think you deserve it, you rob your joy. And you have a perverted view of God. God is kind, isn't He? If I was God, I wouldn't give breath to the guy who blasphemed my name. If I was God, I wouldn't feed the one who hates me. Would you? But He's not like me. He's kind. You think our nations deserve to be 250 plus years old? You think we've been good? Christians out there actually think we deserve it. God is kind, isn't He? He's kind to you. Every time I see this little lady come in church, I exalt in the Lord. That's kindness, isn't it? God is kind. You're alive. You're here. You're breathing. You got here safely. Hopefully you'll go home safely. Right? You're breathing. You're thinking. You're not in a nursing home. And even if you were in a nursing home, that'd be His kindness. Because you need someone to take care of you. He's kind, isn't He? Can you not be happy about that? Hebrews says that many of God's saints had to live in deserts and caves. I don't know of anyone in our congregation having to do that. Isn't that kind? Having food and raiment, let us be content. We have a lot more than that. yet, let's be honest, every day, I got to fight for this. I got to fight to believe it. I got to fight not to be a skeptic. I got to fight not to be in unbelief. I got to fight to see it and to remember it. And I have to fight to engraft it so that my cold heart is affected by it. We got to fight for that. And so God says, I command you to rejoice in me, and I'll tell you how to do it by my word. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your wonderful grace. Thank you for the goodness of your word. Thank you for the kindnesses. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for your judgments that are always right, rejoicing the heart. Lord, thank you for you. Thank you that it's not chaotic. Thank you that it's going somewhere. Thank you that it's not evolutionary. Thank you that behind it all is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who spoke all things into existence, who will bring all things to pass, who will bring all things to a completion, who governs the affairs of men, who turns the heart of the king, who ceases the counsel of the heathen. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who delivers us. You preserve us. You protect us. You deliver us from things we don't even know about. You deliver us from things we don't even pray about. And Lord, you delivered us from sin and death. Thank you, Father, for the mercies of the Lord endure forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.